We'll get underway. Make sure you've got your Bible open in front of you. We'll be starting in Isaiah 60. But quick show of hands as we get underway. Who has been kind of born and raised on the Gold Coast? Oh, represent. Three of you. Woo! Tell you what, out of all the congregations, that's about normal. Isn't that odd? So a whole bunch of us have come here. And a whole bunch of us have come for a whole different reasons. Some of us have moved here to study. Some of us have moved here. It's just more affordable, you know, trying to get out of the big cities. Some of us have moved here for work or for a business opportunity. Some have just moved for the environment. Like, seriously, what a wonderful place this is to live. It's crazy, isn't it? What a city this is. Well, today we are focusing on God's city in chapter 60 to 64 of Isaiah. And it's worth us kind of stopping and thinking, what is God's city like? What's attractive about God's city? So open up at Isaiah 60. So the first thing you notice as you think about God's city is that this city is a city of glory. Pick it up in chapter 60 at verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Remember when Isaiah is writing this, he's 700 years before the Lord Jesus, and he's warning God's people Israel that there's a judgment that's coming on them. Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, the people are going to go off into exile, and then those exiled people are going to return, but what will they return to? What will God's city be like? And you can't help but see that this city is a city of glory. It's the Lord's glory. It's his majesty. It's his splendor. It's this image of overwhelming light. It's the brightness of a new dawn. So for God's people, what lay ahead for them was judgment and bleakness and darkness. But beyond that, there was a brightness of a new dawn coming. But did you notice, as it was being read for us before, all the people that are streaming to the city, verses 4 to 9. It says, lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant, your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you, the wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba will come. They'll bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of the Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of the Nebioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar and I will beautify my beautiful house. Who are these that fly like a cloud and like doves to their windows? From the coastlands shall hope for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring your children from afar, their silver and gold with them for the name of the Lord your God, for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. All these people are streaming into the city from all directions. Kind of reminds us of the glory days of Israel. King Solomon on the throne. Time of great peace, a time of wealth and wisdom. The nations flocking to Jerusalem. The Queen of Sheba coming up. The other kings arriving to see the city and the temple and to meet with Solomon and to glean some of his wisdom. It's an image of prosperity and security. It's an image of great joy and thrilled hearts. It's an image of delight and satisfaction. It's an image that's all about God. Do you notice that? Do you notice all of that is God's work? You see it in verse 2. You know, darkness will cover the earth, thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you. Or in verse 7, God is resolute, I will beautify my beautiful house. Or in verse 9, the coastlands, the nations, shall hope for me for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has made you beautiful. This is God's city. That's why it's a city of glory. It's all about him. God is a glorious God. There's none like him. And so his city reflects what he is like. And because it's God's city, it's a city of mercy. It's a city of refuge. You see that in verses 10 and 11. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their king shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I've had mercy on you. Your gates shall be open continually, day and night. They shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. It's the image of the city gates, often a symbol of vulnerability for a city. Gates that would be shut at night to keep people outside. Gates that would be shut when the city was under siege. But in God's city, these gates are never shut. And it's for a strange reason. It's because streams of wealth are coming into her. These kings are coming in procession to her. Into this city, the gates are always open. Why is this all happening? I think it's verse 10. First, there was wrath, but then there's mercy. That's what God's people Israel needed to hear. Isaiah was warning them of the coming judgment. But beyond the judgment, he was saying mercy is going to come. See how beautiful God's mercy is. Picture the image that's described in verse 19. It says this: the sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light, but the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of mourning shall be ended. It's a pretty spectacular picture, isn't it? You don't need the sun and the moon. God himself is the everlasting light. This is a time when mourning ends. Verse 21, your people shall all be righteous. They shall possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I might be glorified. It's a time of righteousness, but it's a time of permanent righteousness, where the land is actually possessed forever. You kind of start to get a bit of a niggle in the back of your minds. What's he talking about? Is he talking about the people returning to Jerusalem after the exile? Or is he actually talking about something so much more than that? Because Isaiah here is using language of permanence and glory. That this is God in all his glory dwelling in a city, but he's dwelling in the city with a sinful people. How does that work? How can a perfect and holy God and a sinful people exist in the same city at the same time? How can the God who is everlasting light and splendor live alongside a people who have darkness in their own hearts? Well, God's servant speaks to us in chapter 61. And we're quick to realize that this is not just a city of glory, but it's also a city of salvation. Chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. It's a great little section. We've missed, you know, some really important chapters in the book of Isaiah. We've had a bit of illness going through our staff team. We missed Isaiah 53 a couple of weeks ago, and it's so important. We're coming back to it next week. So be assured that'll be a good time. That's actually Father's Day. So dads, feed your family by bringing them here and having them fed on Isaiah 53. And if you've got a dad who's floating around, bring him along too. Be great to have the people here. But here, this servant, the servant in Isaiah 53 and the servant here, the servant speaks, and his big focus, I think, is verse 2. He's proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. It's almost certainly a reference to the year of Jubilee. In Israel, every 50 years was to be the year of release. All debts were wiped out. Slaves were freed. If you had to sell your land because you were going into poverty, you'd get your land back. What a time that must have been for God's people. Imagine that happening now. You know, all mortgages wiped out overnight. That'd be pretty good. Everything just resetting. It was a time of great celebration, a time of great joy and delight. It's a time that we're never really sure actually happened. It's there in the Old Testament law, but there's no real record of it being enacted amongst God's people. But here is God's servant proclaiming it. Here is a time of mercy, here is a time of salvation, a time of great joy. It's good news to the poor. It's binding up the brokenhearted. It's liberty to the captives. It's the opening of the prison for those who are bound. And God himself says in verse 7, instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in the land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. The servant is the one who makes all of this possible. And how stunning must it have been to be sitting in a dusty synagogue in outback Nazareth 2,000 years ago. Luke records for us in Luke 4 what happens. Listen to the scene unfolding before us. Jesus went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Just mind-blowing for God's people to hear. This servant in Isaiah 61 is the Lord Jesus. He is the one in front of us. Jesus is the one who wins salvation for us. Jesus is the one who lays down his life for us on the cross. That's how the year of the Lord's favor is proclaimed. It's not just about our mortgages being wiped out, as good as that would be. It's about us being given life, true life. It's about us being given everything. And how are we supposed to respond to all of that? Well, Isaiah tells us the response to salvation is praise and joy. See it in verse 10. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all the nations." It's this great outburst of praise, isn't it, for all that God has done. But in the midst of the outburst, there's a good reminder, again, that this is all of God's work and none of our own. It's not like we were already wearing a robe of righteousness. It was just a little bit tattered and he's come to fix it up. No, God clothes us in salvation. God covers us with a robe of righteousness. Without him, we are nothing. And with him, we have everything. And so come on to chapter 62, verse 10. Go through the gates, prepare the way for the people, build up the highway, clear it of stones, lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the ends of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes, behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. It says, lift up a signal, lift up a banner, a flag over the city. What is it proclaiming? Salvation is here. We are God's holy people. We are the redeemed. We are a city not forsaken. So what's life like in this city? In fact, where is the city? Like, what are we actually talking about here? Do we need to be concerned with Jerusalem itself? Because if so, we're stuck here in the Gold Coast and we're missing out big time. Do we need to kind of go over to Jerusalem and reclaim this city as God's city? Does it mean that we're kind of missing out on the splendor and glory and salvation that's related to that city? Come with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at the New Testament and think, how does this city affect us? So Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll read from verse 18. Because of all that Jesus has done for us, you know, laying down his life and rising again and ruling over us all, the writer of the Hebrews shows us two different places, two very different places. The first one, chapter 12, verse 18, says, "For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, 'I tremble with fear.'" So the first place we go is to Mount Sinai. God's people Israel have been rescued out of Egypt through the Exodus. God has gathered his people around the mountain. And what's it like? Utterly terrifying. It's darkness, it's gloom, it's a storm. You can't even touch the mountain. The holy God is amongst his people. You can't touch the mountain because God is there. It's not a great place to be gathered, is it? But if we're not gathered there, where is the place that God has gathered us? Well, he's gathered us into the city that Isaiah was looking forward to. See it in verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." See, this city it's a heavenly city. It's Mount Zion, it's the heavenly Jerusalem, it's the city of the living God. It's all the angels gathered around God in joyful assembly. But friends, that city, it's not off in the future for us. It's not off somewhere that we can't quite access. We're already there. Did you notice that in verse 22? It's not "you will come to," it's "you have come." Verse 23, it's the assembly, it's the church, it's the gathering of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. We are gathered already in the heavenly city. Friends, we live in two cities. We live in the city of the Gold Coast, and it's the envy of people all around the world. It's beautiful, it's safe, it's affordable. But we also live in God's city, and that is the envy of the entire creation. Jesus has made this all possible. He's the mediator of the new covenant. All that glory and splendor and everything that Isaiah looked forward to, that is ours to enjoy because of Jesus. What are we to make of this city? Well, I think we've got three options. We can come in, we can live in, and we can stay in. Firstly, come in. Don't just stand outside God's city. I know there are people in our midst who've been around for a while who are thinking through the things of Jesus. Today should be the day that you come into God's city. Repent and put your trust in Jesus. Be clothed in salvation and in the robe of righteousness. Come in and experience the peace and security of life in God's city. This is a city of refuge. This is a city that welcomes anyone, rich or poor, young or old. Whether you've got a history and a past and all that kind of stuff, none of that matters. Trust in Jesus and come into God's city. Secondly, to those of us who are already in God's city, let me encourage you to live there. This is a city that is already there. We're already in the heavenly city. And so, just like Isaiah, we ought to rejoice that we're there. Isaiah looked on a people who delighted, who praised, who celebrated that they were there. There's no place for kind of sad and dour Christianity. We're people saved by Jesus. We're included in the city. It's the year of Jubilee. So our joy, our delight, it ought to bubble up from us and infuse everything that we do. So our work, our retirement, our study, our family, our relationships, our money, all those things look different if we're living in God's city. I want to urge you in the next week to keep thinking of the two cities in which we live. Reflect on the choices and decisions that you're making. Consider your time and your effort. What city are you really living in? Finally, stay in. Life has a lot of ups and downs. I know people are going through difficult times. But for those of you who are struggling, I really want to say to you, stay in. The letter of the Hebrews, one of the big themes, is the idea that the rest, the eternal rest that is yet to come, is ahead of us. And he gives us great encouragement and he urges us not to fall short on the way there. So I want to urge those who are in our midst who are thinking about wandering away, stay in. This is God's city. It's a city of glory. It's a city of salvation. There is nothing like it. Jesus has done everything for you to be in. So stay in by keeping on trusting him. Yes, life is hard. Yes, sometimes pursuing holiness and righteousness doesn't seem attractive or easy in a sinful world. But Jesus' joy is far more satisfying than the fleeting joy of the world. If you're sitting there squirming a bit and you think that I'm talking to you, maybe I am. We'd love to chat with you. Our pastors, our elders, our growth group leaders, we love nothing more than pulling alongside you and encouraging you to keep trusting in Jesus. So friends, with this city before us, come in, live in, stay in. One final warning. Let's head back to chapter 63 and think through in Isaiah 63 and think through, what does life look like outside God's city? Isaiah 63, and I'll start at verse 1. Picture a watchman on the gate of God's city, and he looks out and he sees a figure approaching the city. 63, verse 1. Who is this? Who comes from Edom in crimson garments from Bozrah, he who is splendid in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like his who treads in the winepress? See, looking out, you see this man approaching. He's wearing these crimson garments. Garments were often stained crimson when people would jump into a winepress to trample out the grapes. You'd squish all the grapes to get the wine out, but as you did, the grape juice would splash up and splatter onto your clothes. Is that what's going on here? No. Verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. I trod them in anger and trampled them in my wrath. Their lifeblood spattered on my garments and stained all my apparel. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption had come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. I trampled down the peoples in my anger. I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. It's a staggering image, isn't it? Garments splattered in blood. Talk of wrath and vengeance, of blood being poured out onto the ground. It's a horror, isn't it? Life outside of God's city is no life at all. It's a place of God's wrath and judgment that falls on sinful humanity. He alone treads the winepress. He looks, verse 5, but there's no one to help. His own arm brings salvation. See, salvation and judgment, they always go together. Remember Israel and Egypt in the Exodus. The Exodus was a great salvation for Israel, but it was judgment at the same time for Egypt. Remember too what Isaiah was looking forward to. You know, Babylon was going to come, a great time for them, but a terrible judgment for Israel. You see it as well in the death of Jesus at the cross. Salvation is won for us, but at the same time, judgment falls on Jesus. So it is with God's city. God's city is a city of salvation for those within her, but at the same time, it is a terrible judgment for those who are beyond its walls. Do these images make you squirm a little bit? Reading such brutal verses, kind of wish that the Bible didn't say this, that Isaiah just kind of put his pen down at the end of chapter 62. I think when we start to think like that, it shows two things. I think it firstly shows we've got a really low view of our sinfulness, that our sinfulness doesn't really deserve judgment. But I also think it makes us have a really low view of what happens at the cross. Because when Jesus is in the garden on the night before his death, what does he ask his father? Take this cup away from me. The cup that he refers to is a cup that's alluded to in verse 6, where he says, I made them drunk in my wrath. Where someone was forced to drink this cup, the cup of God's wrath. That's what Jesus was asking that God would take away from him. That's what Jesus' death achieved for us. Jesus drank that cup for us, taking away that wrath. And in doing so, he invited us into this city. Don't make the mistake of thinking that it's just, you know, the Old Testament that has the wrathy bits, the angry bits of God, and the New Testament's kind of all light and fluffy. That's why I had Chris read Revelation for us early. Well, I'm going to close with the words of Revelation 19. Either turn with it there or just listen along. Revelation 19 looks ahead for us of where everything is headed. And we see this in Revelation 19 at verse 11. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who is it riding on the white horse? Who is it wearing the crown with the robe dipped in blood? Who treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God? It is the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's our Lord Jesus. He's the glorious one. He's the one in whom we have salvation. It's his city in which we live. It's a city of refuge. It's a city of rejoicing and praise. It's a city of glory and salvation. It's an eternal city. Let's pray about these things. Our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We give you great thanks that he is the glorious one and that it's in him we find salvation. We thank you that he has drunk from the cup of wrath that we ought to have drunk. And because of that, we are invited into his city. Father, we give you great thanks that it is a city of salvation and refuge, the city of rejoicing and praise. We thank you that it's a city of glory and salvation. We thank you that it's a city that goes on into eternity. Father, we give you great thanks that that city is where we are living now if we trust in the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that some in our midst here this morning might take today as an opportunity to come in to your city. Father, for those of us who are living in your city, we pray that we would find life there. Help us to get the right balance between living in this city, this worldly city around us on the Gold Coast, but having our citizenship in the heavenly Jerusalem as well. Father, we pray for those who are struggling, who are thinking of walking away. We pray that they would stay in your city and find great joy in being there. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and compassion, your love poured out for us. We thank you for your generosity to us in all things. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.